Open your Bibles to the very last pages of the book, Revelation 21. And today we're continuing the series, Heaven, an Insider's Guide. Today we're going to talk about Heaven's Activity Guide. Well, I've read a lot of great books about heaven. People have been asking me, of course, Alcorn's book, Heaven, is the very best. But one I've recently read that I really recommend is by Dan Schaefer. It's called A Better Country. And I'm going to be quoting him a lot today because this is an excellent book. You might want to get it. Probably the greatest misconception people have in the world about heaven is that it's going to be boring. Boring. You might have recalled the adventures of Huckleberry Finn. There was a Miss Watson who was kind of a do-gooder fuddy-duddy. And this is what Huck Finn said. She, that's Miss Watson, told me all about the good place. She said all a body would have to do there was to go around all day long with a harp and sing forever and ever. I asked her if she reckoned Tom Sawyer would be there, and she said not by a considerable sight. I was glad about that because I wanted him and me to be together. And then, of course, this famous quote from Ted Turner, the mouth of the South, when he was speaking to the National Press Club a few years ago. He said, remember, heaven's going to be perfect, and I don't really want to be there. Those of us that go to hell, which will be most of us in this room, most journalists are certainly going there. Laughter. Who wants to go to a place that's perfect? He says, boring, boring, and there's plenty of laughter. Well, what about these people that think heaven's going to be boring? I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. There is no need to be worried by facetious people who try to make the Christian hope of heaven ridiculous by saying they do not want to spend eternity playing harps. The answer to such people is that if they cannot understand books written for grown-ups, they should not talk about them. And the Bible is a book written for all ages, but for sure, it gives us our hope of heaven. You know, I used to love Gary Larson, Far Side cartoons. You remember those? There was a Far Side cartoon where you saw this guy sitting on a cloud in heaven, and he's got angel wings, and you tell he's bored, and what he's saying is, I wish I had brought a magazine. I mean, is that what heaven's going to be, sitting on that cloud, with angel wings saying, man, I am so bored. Well, I promise you, it's going to be anything but that. It's going to be the most exciting eternity you can imagine. Let's read about it, okay? John saw the future heaven, and he wrote about it. Revelation 21, Revelation 22. Let's start with Revelation 21. Stand with me as we read the first five verses of Revelation 21. Then we're going to hop to Revelation 22. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, that's where we are today, the first earth, had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. What a beautiful picture. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Now flip over one chapter to the very last chapter of your Bible, Revelation 22, and let's read the first five verses as John continues this amazing description. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing, literally the help of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, may we be so excited about heaven that we look forward to it with anticipation. And Lord, may we not be content to go along alone. May we want to and desire to carry everyone with us that we can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. Be seated. Thank you so much for your questions about heaven. I've been answering most of them by email, answering some of them in these messages. And last week we talked about what happens when a Christian dies. And we found that the best definition of death is 2 Corinthians 5:8, which says to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord immediately. That's what happens when a Christian dies. And all of our loved ones who are in heaven right now, waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus to come back and resurrect their bodies and give us our new eternal body, all of that is what we're calling the present heaven or the current heaven. But if you're really going to understand what heaven is going to be like for eternity, you got to expand your viewpoint a little bit and understand that there's going to be a future heaven, a new heaven, and a new earth. And that's where we'll be, if you won't even use the time relative term, for most of eternity. And why will there be a new heaven and a new earth? Because, see, God does everything in order. He's a God of order. And there's really a beautiful syncretism to what God does. Here's how Randy Alcorn describes this new heaven and new earth. He says, it is no coincidence that the first two chapters of the Bible began with the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the last two chapters begin with the recreation of the heavens and the earth. All that was lost at the beginning will be restored at the end, and far more will be added besides. The power of Christ's resurrection is enough not only to remake us, but also to remake every inch of the universe, mountains, rivers, plants, animals, stars, quasars, and galaxies. So one of the questions people have been asking is, well, Pastor, what are we going to be doing for all eternity? What are we going to be doing for that time? As I said before, this is Heaven and Insider's Guide, and we're talking about the hometown of Jesus, heaven. And he has given us a lot of information. And you know, when you read a travel guide, you want to know where to stay, where to eat, and it always has a little section, things to do. Well, we're going to be talking today about things to do in heaven, and I promise you, when you hear this list of five things we're going to be doing in heaven, we'll be doing more than this, but when you understand these at least five things we're going to be doing for eternity, you'll have to agree there's no way heaven can be boring. You ready? Here we are. Number one, heaven can't be boring because we'll be exploring its infinite beauty. We will be exploring the amazing, infinite, unlimited beauty of heaven. Look again at what John wrote. He said, then the angel showed me a river of the water of life. Just imagine the most beautiful river you've ever seen and multiplied a billion times, and clear as crystal, flowing. We all like running water. From the throne of God and of the Lamb, that's Jesus, down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And that's not one tree. It's the tree of life on each sides of the river. It's like when we say the pine tree is indigenous to East Texas. There's more than one pine tree. You got that right? So there's more than one tree of life. It's the tree of life. And he's using descriptions and terms that just express absolute unlimited beauty. I want you to imagine for a moment. Where's the most beautiful spot you've ever been on planet Earth? Think for a minute. Where is the most beautiful spot you've ever been on planet Earth? I mean, I've been to Lake Louise, Canada. Wow, it's gorgeous. I've been to the Monterey Peninsula. A few years ago, the girls, when they were little, we went out west and we saw Hoover Dam and the Grand Canyon. And we went to a place called Zion National Park in southern Utah. So beautiful that when the Mormons in the 1800s were moving out there and they reached this place, they said, this has got to be heaven because it has majestic mountains, beautiful fields and lakes and rivers, and it's just gorgeous. So they named it Zion National Park. Where's the most beautiful place you've ever been in your life on this planet? Well, I promise you, compared to the beauty of heaven, that spot that you and I are thinking about compares about like a stinking garbage dump to the beauties of the new heaven and the new earth. Now, have you ever noticed that there's something in us that wants to explore? We want to learn things. We want to explore things. And it was this desire to explore that brought those Europeans across the Atlantic Ocean looking for India and ran into the new world. You know, and in the 1960s, we're all aware of the space race. You remember? Trying to beat the Soviet Union. And did you realize that in the period of 8 years in the 60s, NASA went from putting a man in space to men walking on the moon? Wow. What a spirit of exploration. But also, did you know in 1968 they produced a movie entitled 2001, A Space Odyssey, in which they extrapolated that same rate of scientific and exploration advancement. And so they were thinking, wow, by 2001 we'll have these huge deep space, you know, deep space spacecraft that can go to the other side of the solar system. And didn't happen. I mean, we're not even sending shuttles into space anymore. But I'm saying we have this desire to explore. And there's something in us that wants to know more and learn more and see new things. It's like some of you, I've always been sort of somewhat of a Trekkie. Like Star Trek The Next Generation, you know, it says, space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise, its continuing mission. To explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no one has gone before. Hey, that's just a TV show. Space is not the final frontier. Heaven is the final frontier. And guess what? We'll be able to explore it safely, at our will. And we'll do it forever. We'll never run out of places to explore. Here's Dan Schaefer's take on this in the book I just mentioned. He says, God has made us to explore and discover with great delight. We use spaceships and submarines because we need them, because our bodies are not perfectly fitted to explore our world without them. But Jesus, in his glorified body, which is the prototype of ours, was able to ignore the physical obstructions of our planet, like walls, gravity, density, and other things. Though physical himself, he vanished and reappeared. He passed through solid walls. He floated up into heaven, defying gravity. He passed. Our new bodies will be made perfectly to explore the new heaven and earth. We've heard the phrase in history, the golden age of exploration. In reality, that age lies ahead of us, not behind us. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to explore the beauty of the new heaven and the new earth? Well, here's the second thing. Heaven won't be boring. You know why? Because we'll be enriched by meeting new friends. I mean, we'll have all kinds of wonderful relationships in heaven. John said, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. So, Pastor, are we going to be wearing white robes all the time in heaven? No, this is a special coronation event. I was wearing a white robe a while ago to baptize. I don't wear it all the time. You'll be wearing a white robe for this special coronation event. But that doesn't mean you're going to be wearing one for all eternity, because you may be saying, Pastor, white's just not my color. But that's not the point. Notice the multitude of people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. We will have all kinds of fellow citizens of heaven. And yes, the question, will we know people from the Old Testament, from the Bible? Absolutely. You will be able to ask David. How big was that giant? Really, come on. You'll be able to ask Daniel. What was it like to spend the night reading between the lines? You're going to meet a tall former tax collector named Zacchaeus. Some of you caught that, tall. Yeah. A little bit, he'd be tall in heaven. You'll be able to ask Peter, Peter, what was it like to... No, you won't ask him that. You know why? Because you'll be able to do it too. What was it like to walk on water? I was getting some responses from some of my Facebook friends. And one lady said she can't wait to meet Eve and Sarah and go up to them and say, what were you thinking? Yeah, we'll meet all those people. And yeah, loved ones, family members, absolutely, you'll know them. Family members you never met, great-great-grandparents, if they knew Jesus, absolutely you'll know them, but they won't seem old to you and you won't seem young to them. And those precious babies, absolutely, absolutely without a doubt. That baby that died in the womb, yeah. That baby that died at birth, that toddler that died, that newborn that died, yes, you will know that person in the fullness of the potential of their vitality. Why? Because Jesus loves the little children and he blessed them and welcomed them and put them in his arms. And we know for sure that David, when he had that infant that died over in the Old Testament, he said, he cannot return to me, but I can go to him. And where did David go? Well, according to Hebrews 11:32, David went to heaven. That's where that baby was. So yes, I believe with all my heart, moms and dads and parents and siblings, yeah, you'll know that little child in the fullness of their vitality. You know, let's face it. Here in this life, sometimes we're shy. Sometimes we don't like people. Sometimes we don't want people to get to know us. And there are lots of obnoxious people in this life too, right? Amen. I mean, the idea of you spending eternity with some of these, you know, annoying people, it just gives you the willies to even think about it, right? Yeah, sure. Come on now. Have you ever wished you could get to know me better? I wish you could get to know me better. I wish I could get to know you better. But sometimes it doesn't happen in this life because we're so guarded. We're afraid of being hurt, and we're afraid of hurting people. But I want to tell you, in heaven, everybody there will be your best friend. Let me read you this amazing quote again from Dan Schaefer. Heaven will be a city of new people, regenerated, renewed, and perfect. Imagine upon arriving into heaven that you discovered to your delight that the first person you met loved you so dearly and deeply that it fairly took your breath away. And that this expression of love neither embarrassed you nor made you feel strange. You were able to receive this person's love as easily as he or she was able to give it. Then imagine the next person you met loved you with an equivalent but unique, perfect love as well. On earth, all of our love is sin-infected and sin-affected. The best of our loves has to struggle with resentment, envy, jealousy, pride, anger, and other sinful ingredients. In heaven, each person will be a new best friend. Yeah. You'll get to know me, warts and all. And you'll still love me. And I'll know you. And I'll still love you. I mean, do you remember the excitement that you felt when you met like a VIP or a sports star or a celebrity or something, you know? I had a new friend tell me just last week that he drove all the way to Houston one time to meet George W. Bush because he had named his son Walker. And so, you know, George W. Bush is going by in the line and he says, "I named my son Walker." instead of shaking his hand, he said, George W. Bush came over and patted him on the head and gave him a bear hug. He said, "I'll never forget that. I don't blame him." Well, wait a minute. Can you imagine in heaven, everybody you meet is going to be that same kind of wow. And they're going to say that about you as well. Whew. Man, it won't be boring because we'll be getting to know millions of people on a personal basis, intimate basis. Here's the third reason heaven won't be boring. It won't be boring because we will be engulfed in a symphony of praise. John said, and this is from the 5th chapter, "I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." That's Jesus. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders," that's us, the elders, "and in a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" And that's one of 7 doxologies in the book of Revelation that builds and builds and builds. But again, that's a special event. That's not happening all the time. That was the coronation of the Lamb who was able to open the scroll that announced the final chapter of human history. But yes, there is going to be wonderful praise in heaven. Now, some of you aren't really excited about that. Come on now, be honest. Now, I got to tell you, I love coming to church. I've been preaching for 43 years, And I can honestly tell you there has never, ever been one Sunday morning when I woke up on Sunday morning and I said, uh-oh, it's Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, including this morning, I said, oh boy, it's Sunday morning. I get to go to church. I get to worship with the people I love. I get to preach the word. I love it. I love it. Come on, bring it on. Bring more of it on. Let's do it 7 days a week as far as I'm concerned. But through the years, I've learned that not everybody's that way. My first church, I asked those guys, I said, why do you always back in your pickup trucks in the parking lot? And they said, preacher, we can make a fast getaway that way. And I learned that for them, the most enjoyable part of church was leaving. And I still think that's true for some people. You know, you come to church and yeah, you kind of like coming to church, but you really love leaving church because, you know, you feel good. I've been to church, got it, check that off. And I'm going to get out of here as fast as I can, get out of the parking lot as fast as I can. I've done it. I survived another church service. And then you think about heaven being one long church service. Maybe you feel the way that John Eldridge feels, and he confessed it in his book. He said, we have settled on an image of the never-ending sing-along in the sky. One great hymn after another. Forever and ever, amen. And our heart sinks. Forever and ever? That's it? That's the good news? And then we sigh and feel guilty that we are not more spiritual. We lose heart. And we turn once more to the present to find what life we can. Okay, just relax. I promise you in heaven, it's not going to be, okay, folks, let's sing the 6,000th verse of How Great Is Our God. There won't be a 47-hour sermon where I say, okay, now point number 1,211. No, no, no. Here's what I think is going to happen in heaven, and I've read others that agree with this. Worship and praise is going to be the atmosphere of heaven. Just like the air we breathe, just like the wind around us. It's always there. It's kind of like the soundtrack of a movie. You get what I'm talking about? You can enjoy the movie. You're not really paying attention to the soundtrack, but at times the music itself enhances the experience of the movie. And you know, most of us love music. I like to listen to music while I'm studying, while I'm reading, while I'm driving in the car, I'm listening to music. And I may be doing other things, but every now and then a song will come on the radio, and you know what I do? I bust out singing along with it. And if you do the same thing, I kind of think that's what heaven's going to be. That you're just going to be immersed in a symphony of constant worship and praise, and every now and then you're just going to be so overcome that you're just going to stop and you're just going to join in. And you're going to sing and praise and worship. You say, what if I don't know the song? Well, you know what? It says twice in the book of Revelation that they sang a new song. Guess what? Just like you can remember those songs from the 70s, 60s, 80s, 90s, choose your decade, you'll know the tune and the lyrics of those new songs even though you've never heard them before. You'll be able to sing them as if they were the song that you sung all of your life. And you're going to sing good in heaven. And you know, my mother was a terrible singer. She was tone deaf, and it wasn't that she couldn't carry a tune, she just couldn't unload it. She was what we call a prisoner singer. She was behind a few bars and couldn't find the right key. And I can remember standing next to her in church saying, no, Mama, don't sing so loud. And she made a joyful noise. No, Mama, don't sing. Of course, she's in heaven now singing with a beautiful voice. And you know what? You here may be making a joyful noise. Go ahead, make a joyful noise. Go ahead, make a joyful noise. But when you get to heaven, you'll sing better than Celine Dion and Michael Bublé combined. I mean, you could win every episode of American Idol the way you'll be singing in heaven, okay? You will be immersed in an atmosphere, a symphony of worship. How cool is that going to be? It won't be boring. Third thing, it won't be boring. Fourth thing, it won't be boring because we'll be energized by serving the Lord. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. And then underline these words, and his servants will serve him. Now, you're not going to be sitting on a cloud with wings wishing you'd brought a magazine. Listen to me. You're going to be working in heaven. You're going to have a job in heaven. You're going to be serving the Lord. You say, well, what am I going to be doing? Well, whatever he tells you to do, that's what servants do. But just as Adam and Eve had jobs in the Garden of Eden, you think they were just sitting around there eating grapes all day long? No, he said, I want you to tend the garden. I want you to name the animals. I want you to take dominion over the animals. I've got a job for you to do. That's what they did. And in some way, we are going to be working for all eternity, serving the Lord. Now, when you read Randy Alcorn's book, he points out that, you know, he believes there's going to be new galaxies with new worlds, with new people on them. And he said, you know, we may be galactic missionaries. God may send you to take the gospel to some world somewhere that's never heard about Jesus. You will be busy and you will be very fulfilled in what you do. Again, let me quote Dan Schaefer. He said, God did not create me for a short 70 to 80 year lifespan. I was created for eternity. The gifts, passions, and abilities that God has given and revealed to you are and will remain for your entire earthly existence only in the embryo stage. And those gifts will be yours forever. A part of you that God always had in mind to bloom in you forever. None of us, even the most accomplished among us, has ever experienced anything but the bare budding of our God-given talents and gifts. I know you're going to work, but you won't be tired because the Bible says you will rest from your labors. But listen to me. Is there anything you do in life that, you know, you feel so fulfilled doing it? You enjoy doing it so much that it doesn't seem like work? Is there anything you've ever done that when you accomplished it, when you finished it, when you achieved it, you said, well, wow, that was wonderful. Yeah. I think that's kind of what it's going to be like for all eternity. I remember the first like hole in one I ever had. I don't remember much about it, but it was 10 years ago at Holly Tree, hole number 4, 146 yards. I hit an 8-iron. And it bounced once and went into the hole. I fell to my knees, lifted my hands and said, thank you, Jesus. That was my reply. I was so euphoric, but I made a double bogey on the very next hole. Hey, you know what I'm talking about. That feeling of euphoria when you graduate or get a promotion or you finish a job or you accomplish something. You know that. Just hang on to that. Because that's what working and serving the Lord will be like for all eternity. And you know what? The Bible says we're going to serve Him. We're going to rule. We're going to govern. It says we will reign with Him forever. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3, this is the MacArthur Study Bible, says, do you not know that the saints will govern the world? Do you not know that we are to govern? That word govern means to administer, to rule, to lead, even the angels. Well, last reason, I've saved the best for last. You know why heaven's not going to be boring? Because we're going to be enjoying the presence of Jesus. We're going to be enjoying the presence of Jesus. And the Bible says they will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads. You know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, 12, he said, now we see through a glass dimly, a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I don't know about you, but with my eyes of faith, I've tried to see Jesus all my life, but it's kind of like a picture out of focus. It's kind of like looking at your face when the mirror is fogged up after you take a shower. You can see something, but it's not very clear. Listen, when you meet Jesus, when you stand before Jesus, you will see Him face to face, and His name will be on your forehead. What does that mean? I think it means that He's the one you're going to be thinking about all the time. He is going to be foremost in your mind, in your thoughts, in your heart. And the relationship you have with Jesus, listen to me, will be the primary relationship of eternity. Now, sometimes people get a little confused and say, Pastor, will I be married in heaven? Well, you'll certainly know your spouse in heaven. And if you had more than one, you'll know more than one if they're going to be there. But you know what? In Luke 20, Jesus said something very interesting. He said, there's two ways that we're going to be like the angels. Number one, they don't marry or are given in marriage. And number two, they don't die. Listen to me. The marriage that you've had or the marriages that you've had will be totally overshadowed by the relationship we have with Jesus. In fact, again, here's how Dan Schaefer describes it. Human marriage was always meant to be but a foreshadow of the things to come. Human marriage is an exclusive relationship between one man and one woman. We desire this exclusive love, this special feeling of being the single and only romantic love of the other. But in heaven, in His presence forever, I like this, we'll finally eat the banquet for which all other human marriages and loves were but the hors d'oeuvres. We will not miss having the one human relationship through which we find our life and fulfillment. For we shall finally experience the real thing with our Lord. Now, some of you have never been married, but you know what? You're going to have such a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, it'll overshadow any marriage you ever could have had. Some of you are in a bad marriage. Guess what? You're going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ that will overshadow anything you ever had on earth. Some of you have been married several times. Guess what? You're going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ that's going to overshadow any relationship you had on earth, period. That's going to be the primary relationship. And together, you and that person that you might have spent some time with on this earth, you together are going to love Jesus perfectly and be loved by Jesus perfectly. Well, Pastor, there's going to be a lot of people there. I mean, I can just picture this long single file line, you know. At least there's somebody behind me, you know. I feel a little better. Is that what it's going to be? Absolutely not. Listen, Randy Alcorn says this, and I agree. Just as we all have simultaneous access to Jesus right now through prayer, somehow in heaven we will all have simultaneous access to the person of Jesus Christ. Because remember, he is omnipresent, but yet he is there as well. Sunday school teacher was teaching her class about heaven, and she was trying to teach the importance about believing in Jesus to go to heaven. So she asked a question. She said, "Boys and girls, what do you have to do to go to heaven?" A little boy raised his hand and said, "You have to die." Well, either by death or by the return of Jesus Christ, one day you're going to see him face to face, and that will be the greatest day of your life. 500 years ago, John Donne wrote, "No man ever saw God and lived, and yet I shall not live till I see God." And 9 years ago, Randy Alcorn wrote, "The day I die will be the best day I ever lived." Can you imagine what it's going to be like to see Jesus? Oh, yeah, you want to see all those loved ones, but it won't be anything like seeing Jesus. In 1923, a lady or a man, I don't know, I can't find anything about this Nutty Dudley. If anybody can give me information, I'll give you a free book. But in 1923, Nutty Dudley wrote a famous song that was hidden in obscurity for 60 years until the Gaither Vocal Band recorded it in 1993. And maybe you recognize the words. "As I entered the gates of that city, my loved ones all knew me well. They took me down the streets of heaven, such scenes too many to tell. I saw Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, talk with Mark and Timothy, but I said, I want to see Jesus because he's the one who died for me. Then I bowed on my knees and I cried, 'Holy, holy, holy.' I clapped my hands and I sang, 'Glory, glory, glory.' I sang glory to the Son of God." Oh, heaven's going to be amazing. Exploring the beauty, seeing the people. But it'll be nothing compared to seeing our Savior, Jesus. And when we see him, it will be worth it all. Father, thank you for giving us enough of a preview of a coming attraction to get us excited. And again, Lord, we look forward to that, but God forbid that we should go empty-handed. May we tell everybody we know how they can enjoy heaven for all eternity. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.